please pray with me before we read God's word together? Lord Jesus, help us. Help us hear your word. Help us receive it. Help us apply it to our lives. Magnify it in our hearts and in our minds. Holy Spirit, increase our love for you. Raise some to new life. Leads others further down the road. But in all things, we trust you for something that we simply can't do in the room. Lord Jesus, help us. We pray in your mighty name. Amen. This is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. So I'll teach you a new church greeting. This is the church greeting we use at St. Albans Chapel at the Citadel. I say howdy, and you say howdy back. You think you got it? Howdy. That's pretty good. I think that's pretty good. Well done. Well, my name's Rob Sturdy. I'm the Anglican chaplain of the Corps of Cadets, where I'm also a graduate class of 2003. I'm a full-time chaplain there. I'm there every day of the week. We have services on Monday evening, Bible studies on Thursday, but our days are chock full of Bible studies and one-on-one meetings. Do about 6 to 8 hours worth of one-on-ones every day. We had over 800 kids come through my office for those meetings last year. We had over 1,200 kids come through our system. I've already heard it from somebody today. One of you said, you don't look like somebody that belongs as a chaplain at a military school. And you're right, it's because I'm undercover. All right? I'm undercover. And we baptized some young men and young women yesterday. And I have pretty long hair. It comes down to here. And I baptized them with the hair down, the sunglasses on. And said, it looked like some escaped convict was dunking college kids in a river. But we had a really great weekend. We got here on Friday night. We've been focusing on voices that matter in our lives. And on Friday night, with about 90 college kids from the Citadel, a few from College of Charleston, one drove in from Georgia, one drove in from North Carolina, we focused on the voice of the Father on Friday night and the voice of the Father over the Son. Jesus says, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And we talked about the importance of hearing this voice in the lives of our students. It's important that you place this voice at the center of your life as well. The next day, we talked about the importance of the voices of our friends as voices of encouragement and wisdom, sometimes correction. And you know, the best friend you have, and a lot of people don't think about him like this, the best friend you have is Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus says on the night he's betrayed? One of the things he says to the disciples, he says, "No longer do I call you servants." This is in John chapter 15, because servants don't know their master's business, but I call you friends. And so God has sent his Son, not just for the forgiveness of sins, not just for the resurrection into new life, but he sent his Son as a friend. And building a friendship with Jesus is the template that we build out all of our friendships from there on. We talked about sometimes those friendships grow into something really special, romantic relationships, and we talked about the importance of planning for and developing those relationships in a covenanted way, in a special way, in a way that can cover us with grace. We took 90 of them out with your help out to Jack Row Island yesterday, and we had a ball. We had a ball getting lost in the woods, and we had a ball watching them jump off the dock, and we baptized 10 of them on the island yesterday. One young man that we baptized yesterday evening has been with us for 2 years as an atheist, and he became a Christian about 3 weeks ago, It's really exciting. He's never taken communion with us. He always comes and crosses his chest, and he took communion with us for the first time last night. So it was really special. And that what we talked about last night is when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but every temptation begins with, "If you're the Son of God." And so there is another voice that's not so helpful. It's the voice of the devil that seeks to undermine the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus, yeah? And so everybody that we baptized last night, we prayed that God would send the spirit of adoption, you know, the spirit of sonship, this is my daughter, this is my son. And today, they'll be joining us at the later service. I think they might overwhelm some people. They got a lot of energy. They've overwhelmed me. This is the fifth talk. I'm worn out. And I'm ready for a three-week nap. But you hosted us. You hosted 90, your church, you hosted 90 cadets this weekend. Your church was a part of 10 of them coming to Christ last night, being born into new life. You fed us. We did our sessions in your room. You've been great hosts. I really thank you from the bottom of my heart because I love these kids, right? And I need help loving them. There's too many. So I thank you for what you did for us this weekend. And you'll get to see pictures of it. We definitely want to share it with you. We've had a great weekend. We're going to close out our time together just sharing something from this letter to the Ephesians. And here are a few things I want to point out from just this brief reading. And maybe I'll go a little bit further into the reading. But God is kind to us, calling us what we are. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. God is kind to us because he calls us to be something other than what we are. Yeah? That's a kindness as well. And God's kind to us because he calls us into a new purpose for our lives. These are the things I want to pull out of this letter to the Ephesians with you. Here's the first one. God's kind to call us what we are. In the past, you're dead because you sinned and fought against God. You followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power over everyone who doesn't obey God. Once we were also ruled by the selfish desires of our bodies and minds. We had made God angry. We were going to be punished like everyone else. One time I was praying for a dear woman up in Mount Pleasant. I said, "Thank you, Lord, that once upon a time she sinned and fought against you. And once upon a time, she followed the ways of the world and obeyed the devil." When I finished praying for her, she leaned in. She said, "I don't know who you've talked to, but I've never done any of that stuff." Doesn't feel good to read that. I especially think if you're visiting and you're not a Christian and I'm reading that, you're probably thinking, boy, that's pretty extreme. I don't know if we really have to put it that way, but there's a kindness in putting it so bluntly. Barbara Ehrenreich, she wrote a really provocative book, good book, short book. It's called Bright Sided, and it's about American optimism, and sometimes American optimism is not a good thing. She described Americans as a positive people by reputation as well as image. We are optimistic, we are healthy, we are achieving, we are pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of people. That's the American way. And we don't just do these things, but we have an image of achieving these things that we cultivate or even curate on social media, where the best version of yourself is put on a screen for everybody to see on your best day with your most magnificent achievement, publicized to the whole world. Underneath the veneer of positivity and achievement, there's a quiet acknowledgement that we're not all that we say we are. We're not nearly as optimistic as we put on. The achievements don't mean as much as we thought they would, or we won't achieve them at all. It's a deep fear. You know, last year we spent over $11 billion on self-help books. You know what that means? It means the optimism and the positivity is a show, because on the inside, people are crying out, "Something's wrong with me." But you know, the worst part about living in a positivity culture is when something's wrong with you, you don't feel like you have permission to tell anybody. You just don't feel like you have permission to tell anybody. And long before he was the Iron Man, Robert Downey Jr. was an alcoholic. And he had such a severe problem that the film companies wouldn't insure him, so he wouldn't get cast in any roles. So in 2003, Mel Gibson personally insured Robert Downey Jr. And Mel Gibson cast Robert Downey Jr. in a role that was developed for him, got him back to work. And in 2011, Robert Downey Jr. was able to give a little talk about what Gibson had done for him. And I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read to you what he said. He said, "When I couldn't get sober, he told me not to give up and to find my faith. Didn't have to be his or anyone else's as long as it was rooted in forgiveness." I only know one faith that's rooted in forgiveness, by the way. "I couldn't get hired, so he cast me in a movie developed for him. He kept a roof over my head, food on my table. Most importantly, if I accepted responsibility for my wrongdoings and embraced the part of my soul that was ugly, hugging the cactus," he called it. "If I did this long enough, I would become a man of humility. My life would take on new meaning. I did it, and it worked." There is a huge gift that God gives us in his kindness, in just bluntly describing what we are. Because we know on the inside, despite the veneer of positivity, we know on the inside things aren't working the way they're supposed to work. And there's some ugliness in here that I wish was not in here, but it's in here. And I want people to know it's in here, because I intuit if someone just knew what was in here, maybe they could help me pull it out. And so you know what God says? It's blunt. It hurts. I know. God says, "I know what's in there." Long before you hug the cactus, you know who hugs the cactus? Long before you're ready to reckon with the dark parts of your soul, you know who reckons with it and embraces it? Jesus Christ hugs your cactus and embraces the dark parts of your soul. And that's a gift. You know, you don't need to fix yourself. You need to be forgiven. That's the first step. You need to be embraced. And so God speaks bluntly to us about the things we know are going on in here that we don't want anybody else to know is going on in here. He says, "I know it's there. I love you anyway." That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. God calls us. God knows what we are, and he speaks very bluntly about it, but he also calls us to be something other than what we are, you see. God was merciful. "We were dead because of our sins. God loved us so much, he made us alive with Christ. God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus, and he has given us a place beside Christ in heaven." I want you to think about the words, and I want you to think honestly about what your role is and what I just read from the letter to the Ephesians. I think what you'll discover if you read it closely is you don't have a role. You don't have a role. God was merciful. We were dead, but God loved us. He loved us, it says, so much that his love, he loves us so much that his love is able to make us alive. It's his wonderful kindness is what saves us. It's his wonderful kindness. And God's wonderful kindness can come into your life unexpectedly and unplanned. It can interrupt you. You know, the young man I was telling you about who was with us for 2 years as an atheist, and He came to Christ about 3 weeks ago on a Monday evening. He was really upset about it. He was really upset about it. When I spoke to him after the service, he was crying. He said, "I've become a Christian tonight. I didn't mean to." But see, you can't plan for God's kindness to interrupt your life. He plans for it, but you can't plan for it. And it makes us something other than what we were. I don't know if you ever heard of a man named Chris Christopherson. But he wrote a lot of the songs I bet y'all love. He wrote a lot of them. He's ashamed of his voice, so he didn't sing many of them, but he wrote a lot of the songs y'all love. He comes from a military family, and the expectation, he's brilliant, he's a Rhodes Scholar. It was always expected that he would follow in the footsteps of the family tradition and go into the military, long line of military people in his family. But he had a love for music, and he decided he wasn't going to go into the military. He was going to move to Nashville, play the guitar. And when he let his parents know this, they sent him a letter in the mail, and the letter said, "You're not our son anymore. We never want to hear from you again." Now, he's still alive. He's a little older now. And he hadn't spoken to his parents since he was about 22. What do you think that does to somebody? So he fell into alcoholism, and he fell into drugs. And one night, on an all-night bender, he wakes up, and the people that he was on the road show with were church people. And the church people took him to church, all red-eyed and stoned, still. And when he was at the church, he heard the sermon. He can't remember what the sermon was. But at the end of the sermon, the preacher said, "All right, everybody sit down. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ, I want you to put your hand in the air." And Chris Christopherson said, "That's so stupid. Who's going to do that?" And then he said, "Wouldn't you know, right about then, my hand started going up." And the preacher said, "You, why don't," and he's coming down the aisle, bright red eyes, reeking of last night. He said, "I was going down the aisle, and when I got to the preacher, he put his hands on my shoulders. He said, 'Son, do you believe in Jesus Christ?' And Chris Christopherson, he said, 'I don't know.' And he said, 'The moment I said, I don't know, forgiveness I didn't even know I needed washed over my life.'" That's God's kindness, isn't it? He wrote a song about it. It's a really wonderful song. It's one of my favorite songs. He says, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus, I know what I am. Now that I know I've wasted it so, help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hand. Tell me, Lord, if you think there's a way I can try to repay all I've taken from you. Maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus, I know what I am. Now that I know I've wasted it so, help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hand. Jesus, my soul's in your hand." See, but God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, and God loved us so much, he made us alive. And there's a new purpose. There's a new purpose. You were saved by faith in God. He treats us much better than we deserve. It's God's gift to you. Not anything you've done on your own. It isn't something you've earned. There's nothing you can brag about. God planned for us to do good things, to live as he always wanted us to live. That's why he sent Christ, to make us what we are. He knew what you were. He's made you into something else, and he has a plan for you. This is the last thing I'll say. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. You know, the amazing thing about the plan and the purpose is he doesn't actually need you to do it. when my son was 3 years old, I used to race bicycles. I know I don't look like it now. I've discovered that when your children reach a certain age, a lot of things you used to do, you don't do anymore. Now, I used to race bicycles, and I found this bike. It was a Cervelo time trial bike. Maybe you don't even know what that is. And it was the last aluminum model they ever made. This was in the Tour de France, and it was a 54-centimeter model. Is the last one on the Eastern Seaboard. They just couldn't dump it. Nobody fit on that model. Well, I fit. And so I got this really expensive bike for $200. A couple $1,000 bike for $200. But I had to build it. That was the catch. And I brought the bike home. This is kind of a hot rod bike, okay? And my son, he's three, and he kind of wanders into the room. And he goes, "Wow, can I help?" And my heart sank. Because you don't want a three-year-old tinkering with a Ferrari, okay? I didn't need his help. But you know what? I love my son. It's almost impossible for me to say no to my son. And when he told me that he wanted to help, I let him help. You know what he did? He dropped a little tiny nut like that down the air conditioning vent. And that tiny little nut was a $45 nut. I didn't need his help, and actually his help made it take longer, and we did a worse job than we did if I'd just done it. But every time that people would wander through the garage to get into our house and they'd see the bike hanging on the wall, my son would always point out and say, "My dad and I did that. My dad and I built that bicycle." So God has a plan for you, and he has a purpose for you, and he doesn't need you to do it, but he loves you. And so he's invited you into his work. He's invited you into his work. He's planned for you to have these good works before the foundation of the world. There are people all over the world that are going to pray the prayer that we started this service with, "Our Father who art in heaven." Part of that prayer is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Have you ever noticed that God doesn't miracle shrimp and grits onto your dining table? And that's enough to prove to you that God answers the prayers through people. There are young men and young women, I know them, who are praying. I know that. I've prayed with them this week. "Lord Jesus, send me somebody who will be a dad to me. Because my dad never was." That might be you. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He doesn't need it, but he loves you. I've learned as a minister that it's probably a worse job because I'm helping the Lord, and it's probably taking longer. And sometimes I lose things along the way. But friends, if you belong to Jesus Christ, at the end of all things, when all this gets wrapped up with a bow on it, and we enter into whatever's next with the Lord Jesus, people in this room are going to be able to say, "You know, my dad and I, we did that. We did it. God has a plan for you." I'll close with this. Those are three voices from the Lord. Some of you might actually just need the kindness of being called what you know you are on the inside. It's a relief when somebody knows you well enough and you can just stop pretending, isn't it? Let your guard down. God knows you. You don't have to pretend around him. Some of you might need to hear that and acknowledge it and embrace it. Some of you might need to be surprised by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I see there's a prayer station back there. It's super easy. You just go back to the prayer station. You can say it very quietly. Nobody even has to know you did it. Would you pray that the kindness of the Lord Jesus would surprise me right now? I'm ready for it. And some of you might need to hear that God has a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you. Sometimes I talk to the church I led up in Myrtle Beach, largely a retiree church, and people say, "You know, I'm retired. I think God's pretty much done with me." That's a lie from the devil, y'all. The two people most alike in this room are college students and retirees, because both of you have a lot of life ahead of you, and God has a plan for that life. So that's something for each of you. I pray you take me up on it. Thank you for your hospitality to my friends. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know us, you love us. By the grace of God, we're getting to know ourselves. Our soul is in your hand. Pray you would do with it according to the rich love with which you've loved us. Amen.